I greet you this morning with the words of Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Good morning. It is good to be here with you again, and I am excited to share God's word with you. I want to welcome all of those who attend here regularly and new visitors as well. To open this morning, I'd ask you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 33. As we turn our eyes on Jesus this morning, and we will read the whole chapter, may we be reminded of God's sovereignty and of his authority. Psalm chapter 33, verse 1. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." David here sets a great example, remembering who God is. When we look and when we think, remember who God is, that helps us depend on him. David points out several things. God's words are right. God's words are true. He is faithful. He loves righteousness and he loves justice. He fills the earth with unfailing love. He made the heavens and the earth with mere words. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He has command over all the plans of all the nations. He has given us an inheritance. God made us. He cares for us. He is our help, he is our shield, and he is our hope. May we fully depend on him. This morning, as we get into the message, we're going to look at a man. Look at a man who failed many times, but God had a purpose and a plan for him, and he did not give up. So before we do that, we're going to bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you for each one here. Lord, as we have already read from your word, Lord, may we be encouraged as we are reminded of your power, of your love, of your authority. Lord, may we be a people who seek you, because you say in your word that those who seek you will lack no good thing. Lord, I pray that this morning we would turn our minds and our hearts to focus on you, that we would put aside the distractions of life, and that your Spirit would speak to each one of us. And as we look at a man who you called to lead the church, may we be encouraged that you don't give up on us, even when we blow it or when we fail. But Lord, that we would find much encouragement this morning in the way that you worked in the life of Peter. I pray this in your holy name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning I don't have a specific text, as we're going to look at the life of Peter. We'll be turning to several different passages throughout the morning. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. You can turn there with me. We find the account where Jesus calls Peter to be his disciple. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The first account where Jesus calls Peter and three of the other disciples. But there were 12 in total. The list of the 12, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, 1 to 4. The list it's listed four times, Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts chapter 1. But in Mark 10, verse 1, we read this morning, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddaeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These men were called. They were specifically called by Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He chose them. They were chosen for the purpose of being trained to go and preach the gospel. They were to be the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and out of that, knowing Christ, knowing him through his death and through his resurrection. They were to go and to be the first wave of preachers of the gospel. They were also the key authors of the New Testament, they and those who were associated with them. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told about the foundation of the church and how the church is built on the cornerstone of Christ. It says, but the apostles are the foundation. They received direct revelation from God. And we read further on in Ephesians that God revealed his truth to his holy apostles in the Spirit. They were recipients of revelation. They were the source, then, of teaching divine truth. And that is why when the church was founded on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, it says they were regularly, daily engaged in studying the apostles' doctrine. It was divine doctrine from God coming through the apostles. So they were gospel preachers chosen by the Lord. They were the foundation of the church. They were the recipients of revelation. They were the teachers of the first generation. They taught revealed truth. They repeated revealed truth again and again. Not every time they spoke was it new revelation, but they repeated revelation often. They were the examples of the life that the Lord wanted them to live as a pattern for all to follow. And Peter is the dominant man, the dominant figure among the apostles. Every time we have a list of the 12 apostles, the first name is always Peter. The last name is always Judas, for obvious reasons. But the first name is always Peter. He was the leader. He was the leader of the 12. And in these four Gospels, it is full of Peter. We certainly know most about him. He was brave. He was bold. He was a fiery man. He was sometimes spontaneous and sometimes impulsive. He would often say things only others would think. After the name of our Lord, no name is mentioned more frequently in the four Gospels than Peter. Our Lord speaks often to Peter, more often than to any other of the disciples. Sometimes in praise, but sometimes not so much. Sometimes in blame. No disciple was so directly reproved or rebuked by our Lord as Peter. And no disciple ever tried to reprove his master but Peter. No disciple ever so boldly professed. No disciple so outspokenly professed or acknowledged or encouraged our Lord as Peter. But Peter failed. Peter intruded, he interfered, and he tempted Jesus as well. He gave his best effort on both sides, the good and the bad. Our Lord spoke words of blessing on Peter, words of approval on Peter, like he did not speak, at least it's not recorded, of any other of the disciples. At the same time, the harshest thing that ever came out of his mouth was spoken to Peter. The only one he spoke more harshly to would have been Judas. And we all love and identify with Peter, don't we? He's so very human. And the good story about Peter is that God picked the right man. He picked the man with the right heart. He was the right raw material. And God shows his patience as he taught and discipled him, and as he shaped him into the man he wanted him to be. God has to use weak people with many faults, because that's all he has to choose from. Peter was no different. And that's evident in the life of Peter. The Gospels record Peter as a spokesman. And when you hear him speak, you can be pretty sure that he's speaking on behalf of everybody else. He's kind of gathering the thoughts of the disciples, and he's the one who does the talking. It is Peter who asks the meaning of a difficult saying. It is Peter who asks how often he should forgive. It is Peter who asks, what is the reward for those who leave everything to follow you? It is Peter who asks about the fig tree that withers. It's Peter who asks about the things which Jesus said about the approaching end. It is Peter who comes to Jesus and asks about his taxes. It is Peter who answered when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" It is Peter who interrogates the risen Christ. Peter had many, many questions. And each time the Lord responded and answered, there were lessons learned. Peter was the spokesman. It's just in him. He couldn't help himself. He was the leader. His actual name is Simon. And in the Hebrew, Simon means listener. You know, it's no wonder the Lord had to change his name. His name was Simon, but it was changed to Peter in the Greek, or Cephas in the Aramaic, and it means stone or rock. He was a fisherman by trade, and it is possible that he was part of a fishing business run by his family. As many as 7 of the apostles might have been fishermen. There was a lot of fishing business around the Sea of Galilee, and a lot of the fish that were caught were transported around and moved around the ancient world. And so it could have been somewhat of an extensive business. He lived in Bethsaida with his brother Andrew, and then later in Capernaum. And we may not have thought of this, but Peter was married as well. I don't know if his wife ever had a chance to say anything. She's not really much mentioned. She doesn't appear in Scripture much, but we know that the Lord was gracious. It talks about Peter's wife's mother, who had been overcome with a fever, and the Lord healed her. So did Peter take his wife with him on these years of discipling? Perhaps he did. James and John took their mother, so maybe Peter's wife was there as well. Now, as we read about the stories of Peter, sometimes he's called Simon, sometimes he's called Peter, and sometimes he's called Simon Peter. And I really don't know why that is, but there is a thought that when it's sort of earthly, it seems to be Simon. In Mark 1, it's Simon's house. In Luke chapter 4, when it's talking about his wife, or it says Simon's wife's mother. In Luke 5, it's Simon's boat and Simon's fishing partners. But when it moves into the spiritual sphere, he becomes Peter, or Simon Peter. Usually in the Gospel of John, he's referred to as Simon Peter. Peter was not like any of us. He showed strength, and he manifested weakness, both. Because that's what it is to be human, even when the Lord has changed our heart. Now, we could spend a lot of time on all the incidents that are memorable, but this morning we're going to look at just a few of the highlights. We're going to briefly look at 2 great revelations that came to Peter, a great promise, 2 great failures, and his recommissioning. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Both of Peter's great revelations relate to the identity of Christ as Messiah. In John chapter 6, verse 65 to 69. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great revelation. That's the first one. The second one, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." A second remarkable revelation. Heaven spoke through Peter as he identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So we see heaven spoke to him, great revelation was given to him, and then we see a great promise or a great reward in verse 18 and 19. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Peter is going to be part of the foundation of the church. The apostles are the foundation stones. Christ is the cornerstone. This is a great, immense reward for this fisherman. He received divine revelation. He was promised a great reward by being part of the foundation of the church. But he had some great failures as well. Matthew chapter 16, just a few more verses down in verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The great revelation that Peter received did not insulate him from a moment when he became a tool of the devil. Peter was giving Jesus the devil's message. He may have called out in love. He may have made that statement in compassion. But he was saying exactly what the devil will say, that you can have the cross, that you can have the crown without the cross. Several chapters before, when Jesus was in the wilderness, what did Satan tell him? If you bow down to me, you can have all these kingdoms. But Jesus knew the path he had to take. Jesus knew he could not bow down to Satan. And here we see Jesus knew, again, the path he had to take. He was not going to let Peter get in the way. Peter was rebuked here by our Lord because he was not mindful of the things of God. His short-sighted human thinking got in the way. If that was a terrible, disastrous moment, sad to say, but he had another one. Matthew chapter 26. He was given great revelation, the promise of a great reward. He had a moment when he spoke for Satan. And then we come into Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Fast forward to the end of the chapter, verse 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came, or a servant girl came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Peter received great revelation, promised a great reward, spoke for the devil, and now we see him deny Christ three separate times in three different locations. But before we run too fast this morning, I'd just like to say at least Peter was there. Nobody else was. Notice back in verse 35, when Peter stood up and said, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Verse 35, it says, likewise also said all the disciples. Peter again, the spokesperson. Peter said it, but they all said the same thing. But where were they? They had faded away into the shadows and fled. They were gone. Something has to be said for the fact that Peter was there. Peter failed in a way here. That only happens to the brave. It only happens to people who are in a position where it can happen. It only happens to people who get close to the enemy. And then the Lord brought another experience into his life. In John chapter 21, we could call it his great recommissioning. In John chapter 21, and in verse 2, we find him and the disciples back in Galilee. And in verse 3, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And he's the leader, so the rest go fishing too. The Lord had said, don't do that. He had said, go to the mountain and just stay there. But Peter went fishing. They all went. They got into a boat and they fished that night, and what did they catch? Nothing. The Lord had rerouted the fish so that none of them came into their net. The Lord had commissioned them to preach. They were now to be fishers of men, not fishermen. So they fished all night, and they caught nothing. But I understand maybe a little bit what Peter might have been thinking. He may have been frustrated with himself, frustrated with the lack in his ability to stand up for Christ after he so boldly said he would not deny Christ, shortly after denied him 3 times. He might have been frustrated and just thought, I'm going back to what I know. It's what he did for a job, it's what he did for a living. He had the skills, he had the know-how. But he couldn't do that anymore either. Not until Jesus comes along. And Jesus comes and the disciples don't know it's him. In verse 5, and he asks if they've caught anything or do you have any meat? And they say, no, we don't. We haven't caught anything. And he says, cast your net to the other side of the boat. Now, I don't know for sure, but if I had been fishing all night and someone came and told me to do that and I didn't know who they were, I might be a little upset. Especially since that's what he had done for a living before. But Jesus commanded, and they obeyed, and they didn't even know it was him. And this disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And it kind of makes me chuckle. What does Peter do? He gets dressed, because it says he was stripped for work. Puts on his clothes or his coat, and he jumps into the sea. Just when the disciples need him the most, he's gone. He wants to be with Jesus. He goes to be with Jesus, and he does eventually come back to help them pull the net to shore. And Jesus had made them breakfast. And then we pick up in verse 15. And it says, so when they had dined with Jesus, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and thou shalt gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by the death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's an amazing, amazing picture of the most tragic failure, becoming Christ's special chosen shepherd for his flock. In his recommissioning, Peter was given three chances to reaffirm his love for Christ. Once for every time that he denied him in the courtyard. The next page in his life, we find him in Acts. We won't turn there today. The day of Pentecost and his ministry following that. Lord willing, we'll get into that next time. But for today, let's just see Peter for who he was. We can all identify with Peter, can't we? There are times and moments when Peter stood strong for his Lord, but there were times when he failed. The same is true about us, is it not? Life sometimes seems to be a bit wavy. Good and strong one moment and weak and failing the next. One thing we can learn from Peter is that each time he failed, he learned a lesson. And much of that wisdom that he learned is recorded in his two books, 1 and 2 Peter. Peter failed in ways many others did not, because his heart was right. He was 100% sold out for Christ, which got him into situations only 100% sold out Christians can get into. Though Peter was tempted and tried many times, God used that to shape him into the man that he wanted him to be. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, it talks about when Peter was denying Christ. In 61 it says, And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked to Peter. I think that look that Jesus gave him after that third time that he denied him, that must have stuck with Peter his whole life. I don't think you can unsee that in your moment of failure, in his moment of weakness. So we might ask, why did Peter go through so much testing? A few verses ahead, in verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Why did he go through so much testing? Because Satan desired to have him. He desired to sift him like wheat. It makes me think of Job, how he went through so much testing as well. We don't have, in our passage this morning, we don't have the spiritual conversation that went on before between God and Satan. But Jesus did tell Peter that Peter desires to have you. But Jesus prayed for Peter. What a blessing that is. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, and his faith did not. Peter came back. If you're a Christian here today, be careful, because Satan desires to have you too. He desires to have us, to sift us like wheat. Are we prepared? Are we ready for battle? A warrior prepared for battle has a way better chance of standing than one who's not prepared. I think that's something Peter learned. In 1 Peter, when he writes to the Christians who are scattered, they've been severely, severely persecuted for their faith, even to the point of death. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first part, he encourages them about the living hope that they have in Christ. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action, he says. Be sober-minded. Are we ready? Peter learned that lesson, maybe even the hard way sometimes. But he warns us to prepare our minds. We can be prepared as we read, as we study, as we pray, as we think on the things of God, we can be prepared for battle. Shall we bow forward to prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the time this morning to just look at Peter and to briefly look at his life and see what you did and how you worked through him. Even though he was frail and he was flawed, Lord, you called him. You shaped him, you molded him, you formed him, Lord, into the servant you wanted him to be, to accomplish the ministry that you had in mind for him. Lord, we are a frail and flawed people as well. May you shape and fashion us to your likeness, so that we each can fulfill the mission that you have for each one of us. May we be faithful to proclaim you, even as Peter did, all the way to the end of his life. Lord, that would be our desire. Pray this in your name. Amen. We have to love him, don't we? We have to love his zeal. It's recorded that Peter was martyred for his faith, as Christ had said. History records tell us that Peter's cruelty was intensified because his wife was crucified first. He had to stand there and watch. It's recorded that he encouraged her with the words, "Remember the Lord." And when it came time for Peter to be crucified, he pleaded not to be crucified like his Lord, because he was not worthy to die that way, but rather to be turned upside down. Peter had an amazing, amazing testimony. It was so profound that it says his jailer believed in Christ. A lot of lessons learned. After his recommissioning, what did Jesus tell Peter? Follow me. To follow me, he says. Peter says, well, what about these? Jesus says, well, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. I think he's calling us to do the same. Peter wasn't perfect, just like we aren't perfect. But his heart was right. Even though his humanness would show through at times, Peter would go on to have an amazing, amazing ministry. May we be encouraged this morning to follow Christ wholeheartedly, 100%. Shall we bow for the benediction taken from Hebrews chapter 13? Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may depart, and may God's peace go with you.